The thing about that is it would be really cool to drive a car that fast, but it's not always good for your life to go that fast where the engine is always revved up to the top, to the red line. Because then there's no margin left. There's no room, no space, no time, no energy, no margin in your emotions, no margin in your finances, no margin in your relationships for creativity, for service, for forgiveness, for hope, for relationship, for all the things that God wants to do in and through you. So we're in a series called Red Line, where last week Pastor Gary talked about the power of having a mission and a purpose, that gives clarity to our lives. Today I'm going to talk about the distractions and distortions that get in the way. And next week Pastor PJ is going to talk about how each person's unique personality helps us think about priorities. Let me start with this story first. A few years ago, it was the middle of the winter, I think it was about February, and I know that's kind of sensitive right now because we just celebrated the end of September, and we all know it's a downward slide fast. It's coming. But it was February, and it was snowing a lot, and I was flying from Chicago to LA, and I got to Midway Airport, and the snow was coming down, you know, like about an inch every 20 minutes or something like that, and it was that wet, thick stuff that Chicago does in a particularly unique kind of way. So I get on the plane and they say it's going to be a little while for us to de-ice. Turns out a little while turned into an hour and a half. How many of you have spent an hour and a half on the plane waiting for it to see? No, wait, turn around. Look at that. Everybody raise your hand. We should take a selfie right now and send that to United and Delta and Southwest and go, you see what you're doing to us. I guess they can't control the weather. So it was a good thing because they said we have to de-ice the wings, we have to de-ice the plane. You couldn't see anything except the droplets on the windows outside. There was no way to see outside, but you could hear. And after a while, they said, okay, we're clear to take off. And we took off, and it just seemed to me like the plane was a little bit slower in the takeoff, and it took a little bit longer for that feeling of, you know that one? Like, okay, we're up. We're off the ground now. And I couldn't see out the windows, and I'm thinking it's probably a good thing because down below me would have been Cicero Avenue way too close. But anyway, we're up in the air, and we're headed towards flight height, altitude. But it took like 40 minutes to seemingly get up to the place where it was going to be cruising altitude, and it took way longer than I thought. And we're going through this cloud storm where all the snow is kind of being created, and it's flurries and jumping around, and the pilot comes on and says, normally we turn the seatbelt sign off, and you can get up and move about the cabin, but not today. We got to hold on because it's going to be turbulent for a while. So an hour and a half on the plane, and then about 45 to 50 minutes of turbulence, and you're just on edge, and your nerves are like, okay, is this going to go okay? And all of a sudden, whoosh, and the rain stops, and the snow stops. And down below you is the top white clouds of the clouds that you were just in, and off in the distance is this big, gorgeous, beautiful, orange, red, yellow sun. No rain, as clear as you can see, clear as a bell for miles and miles. And you realize, oh, it's still nasty down there, but I'm above it. I can get some perspective. And it's going to be like this all the way to L.A. And when I land in L.A., it's going to be like this. Yes! That's what worship is like, I think. Sometimes we come from out there and it might be raining or snowing or crazy or turbulent or stressful in your life, and you come into worship. And through the songs, the prayer, the scriptures, the fellowship, you get to step back and say, wait, let me get a little perspective. Let me look through God's eyes. Let me look through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me look through an eternal perspective at my life. It's one of the things that I think is powerful about worship. So we're going to talk about this idea of red line today. There's another concept, though, that comes out of that story, and that is before we ever took off, the flight attendant comes on and she does that little thing with the seatbelt, and she tells you all about the food, that service and delivery and the exit signs, and if you're in an exit row, you go first and all of that. And then she tells you And in case of a decrease in cabin pressure or something like that, the little ceiling thing around the light will drop down, and this little hose with a yellow mask will drop down. And then she says, you take yours first. Don't worry about the person next to you. You get yours first, because if you don't have oxygen, you can't help anybody. If that thing drops down, trust me, you're going to need it. So you get yours first, then take care of your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your family, your business partners. You take care of you first. And today I'd like to talk about the concept or idea of caring for you, caring for me, self-care. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And we need to talk a little bit about that. Because the truth is, that analogy is a lot like life. You do not know what life will throw at you. What great, exciting, wonderful opportunities may come your way tomorrow that you don't know anything about. In your career, something could open up and you go, whoa, it's the job I've always wanted. It's the school that I wanted to go to. They said yes. It's the relationship I've been looking for. They said yes. The other side of life, though, the tragic sudden loss, the heartbreak that can come your way, or times of joy, seasons of sadness, play and productivity, all of those things come our way in our life. And the idea of self-care comes out of the notion of living a life in a way that honors God, a life well lived, where you're able to handle all the things that come your way because you have margin, because there's space. And you can handle what God sends your way. The battle is real. It's not new. It happened to a guy by the name of Jeremiah who was a prophet. He was like the Martin Luther King of Israel. 600, 700 years before Jesus lived, he was called to speak truth because there was economic turmoil. There was political turmoil, and there was religious turmoil, and he was called to speak truth into all these spheres, and his family didn't get it, and they gave him a hard time, and God said, you go out and preach my word. And Jeremiah went and spoke truth to power, and he comes back to God, and he goes, you have no idea how hard it is out there. Like, I can't even get comfort from my own family. They're deceptive. Do you have any clue what it's like for me to be your servant, God? And here's how God responds. If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with the horses? If you stumble when you're in safe country, how will you manage it in the thickets down by the Jordan? In other words, you think this is tough? Dude, it's going to get really nasty. And I've called you for such a time as this. Now step up, take care of yourself. I need you, Jeremiah, to be the person that I've called you to be. And in a meeting with God in prayer, God tells Jeremiah this. Now stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is. Walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. In other words, Jeremiah, there is a way for you to handle the stress and the challenges of the life that you are living. There is a way for you to make it through this. There is a way, but it's ancient and it's deep, and it's a pathway that you've got to walk on. But if you do, you will find rest for your soul. One of the challenges to thinking about this is that right off the bat, we lock onto that word soul, and we do this thing that Jesus never did. We put a split between the secular and the sacred. We say there's my life and then there's a spiritual life. But Jesus only knew life. When Jeremiah says that it will go well for my soul if I find this ancient path, he's using an ancient Hebrew concept that the soul is all-encompassing of everything that it means to be human, created in the image of God, body, mind, heart, and soul. That's how Jesus could answer a guy who came to him one day and said, okay, net it out for me. Give me the bottom line. What is the essence of life? And Jesus looked him right in the eye and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. All-encompassing Hebrew holistic way of looking at life. There's no spiritual life. There's life. And Jesus says, you've got to find that ancient way. Jeremiah says, there is a path that will lead to you finding strength, joy, purpose, peace, in spite of all the stuff that may swirl around you. So let's just talk about some of the roadblocks, some of the speed bumps that get in the way of this idea of taking care of me, taking care of you. The first one is pretty easy. I think all of us can recognize this. It happens a lot in Naperville and in the western suburbs. I see it in my clients that I work with. I see it here at Good Shepherd. I see it when I look in the mirror. It's the idea of the addiction of busyness and speed. Busyness and speed. The poet David White says it this way: speed has its compensations. Speed gets noticed. Speed is self-important. Speed means we really don't belong to any particular thing or person. We seem to be elevated off the ground in our own self-importance. Whew. It's all-consuming. Then speed becomes the ultimate defense. How many of you have ever heard somebody say to your question, "How are you doing?" "I'm really busy." Anybody in here ever heard that? Anybody in here ever said that? I've done it myself. There's something about being busy. It sounds like this humble thing to say, "Well, I'm really busy. I'm kind of overwhelmed." But we actually say it like, "I am busy. I, Glenn J. Wagner, standing before you, am a busy person. My life is filled with busy things, and I'm going faster and faster to get those busy things done. I am busy." And we wear it like a cloak, like somehow it's the right way to live. No one ever walked up to Jesus and said, "How you doing?" And he said, "You know, this Messiah thing is really, I'm busy. Like, check back with me on Tuesday." So this idea of busyness and speed, we get addicted to it. There's a second one that sort of follows on from that, or maybe is related, and it's the Messiah complex. If it is to be, it's up to me. I am the captain of my fate. I am in charge of my own life. If you want it done right, do it yourself. Except that you only have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and some of those you need to sleep. Although I have heard people say, "Sleep is overrated. I'll sleep when I'm dead." Good for you, you're going to get there sooner rather than later. It's a Messiah complex. I got to do it all myself. Friends, I'm looking in the mirror saying, this happens to me too. Because I don't want to let anyone in. I don't want to let anyone get too close. I don't want to let anybody be intimate. I don't want to ask for help because that might make my whole busyness thing fall apart. That might make my whole, "Hey, it's me," just fall apart. Okay, but then it gets darker. It gets tougher. It gets deeper. And quite often, this feeds into the Messiah complex. This feeds into this speed addiction. And that is that I start thinking or feeling, or maybe it's even subconscious, I don't matter enough to take care of me. You matter more than me. I got to take care of you. If I'm going to find my importance, I'm going to take care of you first, even if it means burning out. Because I'm just me. Sort of a worm theology. We get this idea that we don't matter unless we are suffering, unless we are burning out. But that's just not good stuff, friends. Quite often it can come from a sense of shame because of the messages we've heard all of our lives. Here's how it has worked in my life. I cannot tell you how many times I went to a pastor-teacher conference and I'd be sitting in the corner and they'd be talking about me as if I wasn't in the room. And they'd say, "If only Glenn could focus. If only Glenn was disciplined. He's so smart. He could get so much stuff done. If only." If I heard that one time, I heard it 500 times until it permeates my soul. And it starts to change the neurobiology of the synapses as they're firing and the way I think, and I get an internalized sense of shame. Like maybe what they're saying is true. Maybe I am flawed. I'm not a focused kind of guy. Oh my gosh, I can't possibly be that guy. And I start to turn inside myself. And I operate out of a sense of smallness and shame. And that's not good, friends. Turns out I have ADD. And now they know that kind of stuff, and so I can seek out ways of getting help with that. Like spending way too many hours sitting with a counselor and having her say, hey, let's talk about this shame thing that I see all up and down your facial expressions, and yeah, let's talk about that. But if you don't deal with it, if you don't care for yourself, if you don't see those indicators, whatever it is for you, then it can get worse. That shame can become, or whatever your issue is, can become so strong that it leads to mental health issues, which 1 out of every 5 adults will encounter sometime in their life. That means 20% of the people in this room are dealing with, have dealt with, or will deal with mental health issues. And the leading ones are anxiety and depression. Anxiety is where I say, whoa, the future, oh my gosh, but there's no lion or tiger or bear in front of me to attack. There's just an internalized sense of, oh, and I'm redlining in anxiety. And then the body finally says, okay, you're going to kill yourself. We're going to shut things down. We're going to turn the lights down just a little bit, and we call that depression. And then I look backwards and go, see, I didn't get all this stuff done. If only I was that guy. The problem with that is I'm stuck in the future of anxiety or in the past of depression, and I'm not here living now, present and available to my wife, my kids, my grandkids, my church, my people. I'm not present. I'm there or there or there or there, but not here. And so we need to deal with that. And it's okay to say, I need to figure some of this stuff out. Because it can get darker from there if you don't. Because pretty soon you start feeling helpless. And then you start feeling hopeless. And then you start feeling worthless. And you bring those three things together. And that's why we have a month right now, Suicide Prevention Month. Because it gets so dark that you go, it doesn't matter if I'm here or not. So self-care, the idea of taking care of me, you taking care of you, is huge, friends. So let's deal with another distraction or speed bump. And this one's particularly specific to Christian community, to churches. I call it single verse spirituality. Yeah, pull 1 or 2 Bible verses out. Make sure you get the reference. Mark 10:6, 1 Corinthians 13:2. And then shoot them out of your little Bible gun. See, the Bible says this, 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 and this. Problem is, friends, there's a whole lot of verses in here. And you got to take them together. It's called biblical theology, where you weave them together and you understand the whole picture of what God is saying about a particular issue or a particular area of life. And here's how it goes with single verse spirituality. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. See, Pastor Glenn, nothing in there about self-care. Deny yourself. If you want to find your life, lose it. If you want to be first in the kingdom, be last. Matter of fact, I've said those words. Let me help you understand what Jesus means. Pick up your cross and lay down your Messiah complex. Pick up your cross and lay down your need for speed. Because that's not where you find your identity. It isn't anything contrary to the idea of caring for yourself. There is a difference between stewardship and selfishness, between self-care and self-indulgence. And spiritual wisdom is finding that line, that right place. Let me read to you what one missionary said about this problem. Many churches and faith-based charities preach a gospel of martyrdom. Some fetishize suffering as if it were the standard by which we should measure our performance as Christians, as if salvation is something to be earned through relentless labor. Secular culture bolsters this doctrine of self-sacrifice by glorifying busyness. From our schools to our workplaces to our relationships, we focus on doing and not being. We introduce ourselves to new acquaintances by telling them what we do for a living. When a friend asks how we've been, we answer, oh, I've been busy. And when we sense we're not doing enough, we're consumed with guilt. When we do take time off work, we still feel the need to pack as much activity into our precious days off as to make the most of it. You probably know the feeling of needing a vacation to recover from your vacation. Even when it's an appropriate time for rest, we demonize it. This sensationalized narrative has grave consequences, especially for those at the front lines of missions, justice work, and ministry. We commission our missionaries to be saviors, sending them out into the broken places of the world with a convoluted sense of self-righteousness and an unrealistic standard to live by. And then we're shocked when they burn out or even turn away from their faith. I would say those stakes are pretty high. I was talking to a friend a couple months ago, and he was relating how from his seminary graduating class, there were about 45 or 46 in his graduating class, and there are less than 12 left in the ministry. That's a big deal, friends. That's a big deal. And that happens in corporate life as well. So let's build a bigger biblical theology, a way of looking at this comprehensively through what the Scripture says. Let me just read you a few passages about what the Bible says about self-care. Moreover, when God gives any human being wealth and possessions and enables them to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their work, this is a gift of God, said Solomon in Ecclesiastes. The Apostle John put it this way in a letter to his church, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." How about this one again from Solomon? "Go, eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil." Anoint your head with oil sounds real spiritual. You know what that is? Put a little product in your hair. Have a good hair day. It's okay to care for you, to show up and say, "You know what? I took a shower today. I bathed. I care for me." Solomon, the wisest person in the Old Testament, writes that scripture. It's inspired word of God. Gets deeper. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that lives in you, whom you received as a gift from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." The idea is that this is not a temple. This is just bricks and sticks. This is the temple. Your body is the temple through which the Holy Spirit loves and forgives and prays and serves and is creative and intimate and builds relationship. You caring for you so that the Spirit can do good work. If I am tired and worn out and anxious and depressed, I can't do very much mission work, trust me. I can't. How many of you can love God without your body? It's like you can't. So this idea that there's a spirit floating around and the body doesn't matter, it's spiritual malpractice. That's what that is. Let me go on. The scripture says this: "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." The idea here is that God rested, so we should rest. He's created us for rest. And the point is that you need rest so you can get perspective on your life, and you can say, "Oh, I see this temptation that's creeping in my life, but I've got some distance from it now. I better be careful of that. I better move around that." But if you're not resting and you're pressing into it and you've got the addiction of speed, you can't see the temptations, and all of a sudden, and your life blows up. That's what the scripture's talking about. How about this? "After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body." The point there is that if I'm going to be part of the body of Christ, brother and sister to you and you to me, then I need to take care of me so I can be part of you. I need to bring a complete Glenn to this ministry, and you need to be a complete you. A few weeks ago, I was talking to a couple doing some premarital counseling with them. They were getting married and all excited, and I heard the famous line that I love not so much to hear. And she said, "He just completes me." Oh! Oh! Anybody here who's been married a little while want to say how much you feel completed by your spouse right about now? Friends, you need to bring a complete you. You are not incomplete. You bring a complete you, she or he brings a complete them, and together you form a couple. Couple more. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." You cannot love other people if you do not love yourself. Here's why. Because if I bring shame and anxiety and guilt and frustration and all the junk, and I try to love you, sooner or later my junk is going to get splattered all over you. Pastor PJ likes to say it this way, hurt people, hurt people. Just go ahead and pick up a newspaper and see if you think any of our political leaders, business leaders, sports leaders, name it, you name it, have some hurt going on in their lives, and that's the wound that they're operating out of. You just might find one or two on the front page, I'm not sure. How about this one? Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. See, Pastor Glenn, it says, carry everybody else's burden. Oh, wait, we got to keep reading what Paul said. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one of you should test your own life. It means have some self-reflection. Then you can take pride in yourself without comparing yourself to somebody else. You can get out of the comparison trap. You can measure yourself by what God wants you to measure you by. And you can say, I am doing well. And then it says, for each one should carry his own load. I cannot be anything to you if I'm not caring for what God has made me to be. It turns out that I need other people and you need other people. 3 years ago, I began a journey of health and fitness and weight loss, and I dropped a few pounds, and it's been a great journey. But I just read an article the other day that I look back on, and I find this to be true in my own life. The number one factor in losing weight and keeping it off is not the paleo diet. It's not CrossFit. It's not the juice cleanse. It may be a combination of those things. They may help along the way. The number one factor in losing weight and keeping it off is doing it together with somebody else. Doing it in some community. Somebody there's that's with you that can say, hey, you going to the gym today? Hey, let me help you with that food prep. Hey, good job. You lost a few pounds. You look great. Because it turns out that neurobiologically that starts serotonin and oxytocin flowing through our veins, and we make a connection, and that enables my hormones to get back in gear and enables me to go back into the gym and to do those things and to keep focus. Turns out that the Bible, way before neuroscientists figured it out, know that we need community. Powerful, friends. A friend of mine just before this service said, hey, Pastor Glenn, thanks for inspiring me. I've dropped 55 pounds, and my doctor says that I'm getting close to getting off some high blood pressure meds. And I hear that kind of stuff all the time. So I'm just challenging you. It's possible, whatever your particular self-care issue is. But who do you laugh and cry with? Who do you celebrate with and lean on? Who do you confide in and ask for help? And then finally this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered his seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And Jesus' point in teaching that is to say, get over yourself. You can go to sleep. God is still in charge while you're sleeping, and the grain will grow, and you have no idea how, and it's okay. You'll wake up, and the world will still be here because it's God's world, not you. So drop the Messiah complex. I can't tell you how often I have to remind myself of that, and I'm like, but God, there's an opioid crisis. But God, our kids need help. But God, there's family struggling. But God, and he's like, but Glenn, be quiet and go to sleep. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. So, give you a couple of questions that will help you figure out where you are in the self-care journey. The first question is this: are you isolated or connected? Are you isolated, away from people? Nobody's inside. Nobody can get intimate with you. Nobody can speak truth into your life. Nobody can say, hey, you better slow down. And usually it's better if this is not a spouse. I'm just saying. It turns out that there is a stress response we all know about. It's called fight or flight. How many of you have heard of fight or flight? Okay, how many of you have heard the other one, the tend or befriend? Oh, Imagine that. There is another response that our body is capable of. Tend or befriend. Tend to your soul and befriend. Reach out. Make the connections. That too is an appropriate stress response. Turns out you have some choices. Fight, flight, tend, or befriend. That's powerful, friends. That's cool stuff. Turns out that help can reduce the load. So over the last couple years, I've been doing some stuff with this organization from the government called the IRS. Because I'm a pastor and I have a business and I've had some folks living with me in my house and we moved and it's just complicated. And I tried to gut my way through it. I'm smart. I can do my taxes. I've got Quicken. But I couldn't, and I struggled with it for way longer than I would like to think. So instead, I got a tax attorney and a CPA who used to be part of the IRS, and they know the inside and out, and they did my tax. No, I'm talking about restating my taxes. This one says 2012, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. All right here. Thank you, tax attorney. Praise Jesus, that feels good. It turns out the money I'm spending on them, I'll save times three. Sometimes you just need to say help. You don't need to do it all yourself. It's okay. The next question I have for you about this idea of self-care, are you in a moment of stress or a season? The Bible has two words that it uses. One is kairos, and that means a window of opportunity, that there's a window that's open now that won't be open forever, and it wasn't open just a short time ago. It's open only for a season. It might be a new career move. It might be a new relationship, a new investment, a new creative project, a new serving opportunity, but the window is open now. But if you have no margin, you can't step through it. You can't say yes. That's a moment in time. And then the Bible has another word, eon, season. And it comes from farming, that there's a time to plant and a time to harvest and all of that. My daughter, Melissa, a few years ago was pregnant with what would be my first grandson, Alexander. And I remember her talking to me saying, Daddy, I got this art project I want to do, and I want to go back to grad school, and I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I can't do it, Daddy, what's the matter? And I said, you're pregnant. It's a season. Tends to last about 9 months. Of course, then it ends and a whole new season begins called parenting. But if you recognize the season that you're in, you can respond appropriately. Then here's another question. Is the season that you're in doable hard or destructive hard? The tax attorney that I'm talking to, he's telling me, you know, right about January to April, whoo, it's redline, and it's just going to be that way every year. I know that's the season. So I clear out my schedule. I put my nose down. I get stuff done. It's a doable, hard season. I just got to go through it. That's the nature of my business. But after that, I plan a whole bunch of other things. That makes sense. But if you're redlining all the time, and your heart is being crushed, and the ministry that God is doing in you is being crushed, and your heart towards God is now becoming cynical, and your heart towards other people is becoming closed, then something's wrong, friends. Then you might be in a destructive, hard season of life, and you need to take action and get out. I had a friend who was building a business, and he just appointed a guy a couple weeks ago to be vice president, corporate staff. Everybody was excited. The guy had done good work. And all of a sudden, right after the corporate announcement came out, the guy called the boss, the CEO, and said, I can't take the job. He's like, we just announced it to the whole company. What are you talking about? He said, I went to my doctor. My blood pressure is 190 over 110. I can't do it anymore. I got stuff going on in my life. I can't get on a plane every single day, 5 days a week, sometimes 6 days a week, and take care of me. And if I don't take care of me, none of the rest of this stuff is going to happen. I want this job so much, but now is not the time. I got to take care of me. And he's right. Sometimes the season you're in is destructive hard, and you need to get out of it. Last one is this. At the end of your day, when you come home from work or whatever, as a student, school, whatever you do spending your days, are you tired or are you weary? There is a difference. There are days I come home from Good Shepherd and I am tired. Just tired. and I don't want to do anything but sit on the couch, veg out, and play Skyrim. It's self-care for me. Trust me, it is. And I'm tired, but I wake up the next morning and I go, yes, let's go do this thing called ministry one more time. Good Shepherd's an amazing place. But I have had seasons in my life, and I know a lot of people who go home and they are tired and they wake up the next morning, and even though they're well rested, they are still tired. That's called weariness, friends, because you're not wholehearted in what you're doing. There's something, cognitive dissonance, spiritual dissonance, something's not right. It's not a right fit, and you're crushing yourself. And you need to do the hard work of figuring out how to take steps to get you into place so you can do wholeheartedly what God has called you to do, because no one can live weary for too long. A friend told me, you know, you don't want to get to the end of your life and realize you've climbed the ladder of success. And you get to the top of the ladder and you realize the ladder was against the wrong wall. You don't want to do that. The good news is this. Jesus said all these lies, they come from the dark Lord. Satan, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. That's what Jesus wants for us. He said it. And so he promises this. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, take care of you. God cares just as much about the ministry he's doing in you as the ministry he's doing through you. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that your word tells us to care for us, for me, for you, that we can't serve you unless we're doing it out of a healthy mind, body, heart, and soul. Teach us to lay down whatever we need to lay down, to make margin for what we need to make margin for. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.